You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
God's blessings to you this Friday morning. It's Creation Club Day.
It is.
Well, what do you have for us today, Pastor?
Well, something that many of our listeners may have seen in the news in the last day or two is about a new horned dinosaur species with a spiked shield, the fossils of which were actually discovered about 10 years ago. But they just recently decided it was a newly discovered species, and the display of the fossils will take place. I mean, they're going to actually put them on display in the Canadian Museum of Nature in Ottawa, and that display will open May 24th. So maybe I could read the article to you. I mean, there are several articles available online and in print. It was in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch yesterday. But let me just read this one. It was from Science Daily, and the date of the article is May 18th, actually. But the article entitled, New Horned Dinosaur Species with a Spiked Shield, and there's a picture that I would like to show our readers. We'll talk about that later. Maybe we get a chance, an artist's illustration. Okay, a chance discovery in Montana a decade ago has led to the identification of an audacious new species of horned dinosaur. The international research team that described the plant-eating dinosaur was led by a scientist at the Canadian Museum of Nature. The results are published today, that was May 18th, in the online science journal PLOS ONE. The museum now houses the specimen in its national fossil collection, which includes some of the best examples of horned dinosaurs in the world. Museum paleontologist Dr. Jordan Malan completed the scientific analysis that pinned down the dinosaurs as a new species. It is one among a growing number of newly discovered ceratopsids, four-legged dinosaurs generally characterized by horns on the face and elaborate head frills. Malan has bestowed the scientific name Spiclipius shiporum on the dinosaur, which lived about 76 million years ago. Spiclipius is a combination of two Latin words meaning spiked shield, referring to the impressive head frill and triangular spikes that adorn its margins. The name Shiporum honors the Ship family on whose land the fossil was found near Winifred, Montana. About half of the skull, as well as parts of the dinosaur's legs, hips, and backbone had been preserved in the silty hillside that once formed part of an ancient floodplain. This is a spectacular new addition to the family of horned dinosaurs that roamed western North America between 85 and 66 million years ago, explains Malan, who collaborated with researchers in Canada and the United States. It provides new evidence of dinosaur diversity during the late Cretaceous period from an area that is likely to yield even more discoveries. What sets Spiclipius shiporum apart from other horned dinosaurs, such as the well-known Triceratops, is the orientation of the horns over the eyes, which stick out sideways from the skull. There is also a unique arrangement to the bony spikes that emanate from the margin of the frill. Some of the spikes curl forward, while others project outward. In this sense, Spiclipius is transitional between more primitive forms in which all the spikes at the back of the frill radiate outward and those in Cosmoceratops in which they all curl forward. While the fossil now has a scientific moniker, it is more commonly known by its nickname Judith, after the Judith River geological formation where it was found.
That's a little bit easier to say.
It is. I won't trip over it quite as much, I hope. Until it was purchased by the museum in 2015, the fossil has remained in the official possession of Dr. Bill Shipp, who found it while exploring his newly acquired property in 2005. Shipp invested time and money to excavate and prepare the bones, aided by volunteers and paleontologists, including the PLOS ONE study authors Chris Ott and Peter Larson. Little did I know that the first time I went fossil hunting, I would stumble on a new species, explains Shipp, a retired nuclear physicist who became a fossil enthusiast after moving to his dinosaur-rich area of Montana. As a scientist, I'm really pleased that the Canadian Museum of Nature has recognized a dinosaur's value and that it can now be accessed by researchers around the world. Apart from the horns and frill bones that helped define Judith as a new species, close examination of some of its other bones reveal a story of a life lived with pain. Judith's upper arm bone, humerus, shows distinct signs of arthritis and osteomyelitis, a bone infection, determined following analysis by Dr. Edward Iliano, a radiologist at the Cadillac Regional Medical Center in Richland, Washington. If you look near the elbow, you can see great openings that developed to drain an infection. We don't know how the bone became infected, but we can be sure that it caused the animal great pain for years and probably made its left forelimb useless for walking, explains Mallon. Besides this trauma, analysis of the annual growth rings inside the dinosaur's bones by the Royal Ontario Museum's Dr. David Evans suggests it lived to maturity. The dinosaur would have been at least 10 years old when it died. Mallon and his team note that there are now 9 well-known dinosaur species, including Spiclipius shaporum, from Montana's Judith River Formation. Some are also found in Alberta, which has a much richer fossil record, but others, such as Spiclipius, are unique to Montana. Significantly, Mallon says that none of the species are shared with more southerly states, suggesting that dinosaur faunas in western North America were highly localized about 76 million years ago. Mallon's prior research has shown that such species-rich communities may have been enabled by dietary specializations among the herbivores, a phenomenon more commonly known as niche partitioning. A public exhibit about Spiclipius shaporum will open May 24th at the Canadian Museum of Nature in Ottawa. It will include a reconstruction of the dinosaur's skull, the diseased humerus, and other bones from this amazing fossil find. Okay, so, and this is, and at the bottom of the page it says, story source, the above post is reprinted from materials provided by Canadian Museum of Nature, and it has been edited for content and length. Anyway, so that's an interesting article, and I'm sure others are available online. I've seen some of them myself. What does any of this mean for us as we talk about this on our weekly creation club? Well, first of all, this shouldn't frighten us or surprise us as people who believe what the Bible says. You know, we know that God made all kinds of creatures, and when a fossil find appears, you know, you say, okay, we'll look at this and figure out what it is. So in this sense, while it may be a new species, and even those things are open to debate, people, there are lumpers and splitters, so when it comes to how you define a species, you know, it may or may not be a new species, but just let's, for the sake of argument, say it is a new species. Okay, well, that's interesting. There's lots of new things, but it's not a new kind of animal, okay, understanding a biblical idea of kind. So we have plenty of examples of other four-legged, horned dinosaurs in the fossil record. And the fact that we have fossils of creatures that, as far as we know, are no longer around speaks very much to the point that it favors what the Bible says about creation versus an evolutionary story of origins, because there were more kinds of animals before and they've died out. We're not getting more and more and more new kinds of creatures. There are things that are dying out ever since the fall. Death has come into the world, and even in our own more recent times, we know about endangered species and species that have become extinct for various reasons, whether their habitat dies out, whether they've been hunted to extinction. You know, so there's lots of things that can lead to animals dying out, but you don't see new kinds of creatures evolving. And so this one fits neatly into a pattern of these large reptilian creatures, some of them with four legs and horns, and they're not around anymore, as far as we know. And so that certainly would fit into the biblical picture nicely. When they mention with such matter-of-fact calmness, the ages, you know, 86 million years, 66 million years, and that kind of stuff, that's all bogus. You know, we don't believe the tremendous ages they give, and, you know, that's a separate program's discussion about how they come up with these ages. But in a nutshell, a lot of times, how old is the fossil? Well, you say how old it is because of the kind of rock it's in. How do you know the rock is that old? Because it's got that kind of fossil in it. So it's circular reasoning. You know, I say the fossil is this old because it's in this kind of rock. I say the rock is that old because it's got this kind of fossil. So I mean, that's not exactly a goof-proof way of dating things. And then when they've used more sophisticated methods of dating, such as radiometric dating and stuff too, that also is not infallible by any means. And if you're interested in finding out more about this, you can go to answersingenesis.org in the search field, type in radiometric dating, and you'll find all kinds of articles that explain how radiometric dating works and why it isn't the infallible thing that you're often led to believe it is. So, you know, we believe the world's only, what, about 6,000 years old from the time of creation, but God created these creatures, land-dwelling creatures, on the sixth day, all right? And what, you can read Genesis chapter 1. And while the word dinosaur is not in the Bible talks about all kinds of creatures that were made by God. And when you read the book of Job, you read about Behemoth and Leviathan, which sound kind of dinosaur-like. So certainly we know that dinosaurs and people did live at the same time, even though evolutionary-believing scientists will deny that. And sometimes people ask the question about, were dinosaurs on the ark? And there, too, you can check out Answers in Genesis. They have a lot of articles about that. In fact, they're, if you check out some of their more recent articles about the ark they're building in Kentucky, you know, they're having to decide how many different kinds of dinosaurs to depict on the ark. And people say, how would dinosaurs fit on the ark? And again, people have wrong ideas. They think all the dinosaurs were gigantic. That's not true. The average size of a dinosaur was about the size of a sheep or a collie, so they weren't all humongous. And even the ones that did grow to these gigantic sizes in maturity started out, you know, with an egg about the size of a football. So, you know, a baby one, a juvenile one, would easily have fit on the ark. And again, you don't have to have all the species of dinosaurs on the ark. Again, you had one of a pair of every kind, and the biblical idea of kind is higher up the taxonomic scale than species. So currently today, over 30 million dinosaur bones have been discovered. Bones, not complete skeletons. There are some complete skeletons, they represent approximately a little over 700 dinosaur species, and yet not a single direct ancestor of the dinosaurs has been found of any dinosaur group. And so they draw these taxonomic trees in museums, but when you ask, well, how many specimens have you found of this kind and this kind and this kind, well, you don't find the transitional forms of their supposed ancestors. You know, you can say we've got, you know, 239 examples of this particular kind, and we've got 78 examples of the tyrannosaurs, and we have 287 examples of the sauropods and so forth, but zero examples of whatever came before them. And so, once again, the fossil record really does support the biblical record. It, the Bible says that in the beginning, God made all kinds of creatures, and everything was made to reproduce after its own kind. That is real science. That's what we still see today. Everything reproduces after its own kind. We've never, ever seen, either in the fossil record or currently today, anything reproduce not according to its own kind. So while there can be variety within a kind, for example, dogs, you get poodles and Great Danes and all kinds of shapes and sizes, but they're all dogs, and they're all of the dog kind. Even if you went to, you know, wolves and foxes and dingoes and coyotes, those are all of the dog kind as well. So there's variety within a created kind, but there's no ability to reproduce other than within the created kind. So there's no way to introduce new genetic information to create new organs and this kind of thing. So you're not going to have something that doesn't have feathers then suddenly evolve to have feathers, or you're not going to be able to have something that doesn't have wings to evolve to have wings. And that just does not happen. Even though that's part of the evolutionary fairy tale, that's not science. It's not evident in the fossil record, and it's not evident today either. What the Bible says about creation, you can trust. You can go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and read what it says there, and we still see the things that are described there as what is still the legacy in today's world, with all of the life, with all of the variety and diversity of life that we see today. Because God is our creator. But here's the other thing we always want to come back to, and it's not just about creation. It always comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Because he is our creator and our redeemer. He's the one who is the way, the truth, the life. He died for us and rose again so we could have eternal life. After man, by his disobedience, brought sin into the world, sin and death and suffering, you know, Christ came to rescue us from that. He suffered and died for us so that we could have the free gift of eternal life. And if you believe in Jesus and you believe what he says in the Gospels, you'll see that he talks about Genesis as factual history. You know, he doesn't treat Genesis as a fairy tale. He treats Adam and Eve, the story of Noah's day, all of that as real history, which ties into the whole story of salvation. So, you know, we ought to believe what God says and not believe the lies of those who deny the Bible and teach a false narrative of molecules to man evolution. For more resources, you can go to answersingenesis.org. They've got lots of good things there to help you to explain this to your kids and grandkids.
Indeed, indeed. And you mentioned earlier the ark that they're building. It looks like that opens July 7th this summer.
Correct.
Arkencounter.com. You can check it out and maybe take a little family trip. Thanks, Pastor Worth. Have a great weekend.
You too. God bless.
God blessings.